Good morning, Cornerstone. He is risen. All right. Some of you aren't familiar with that. That's a hundreds of years old tradition that on Easter Sunday, when I say he is risen, then you say he is risen indeed. Exclamation point, right? So today's a great day. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nobody ever did that except him. So that's why we still celebrate it. So we're going to start with a song. We got a bunch of different things planned today. We've got communion, and I am glad that you are here with us today. If you're here through live stream, we welcome you too. But today is a day to celebrate. Christ the Lord is risen today. Rise to your feet and sing with us. Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say, hallelujah. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Hallelujah. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Song for 300 years. So Christ the Lord is risen today. That is what we celebrate. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the chance to celebrate you and celebrate what you've done, how you've changed our lives. God, we want to remember things that are most important today, that Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, we're alive. Because he has life, we have life. God, I pray that we would be encouraged and blessed through everything that we do today, and that you would be honored, that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. We have some scripture we want to read today, and it's kind of lengthy. It's kind of a lot of scripture, and so we have six different readers throughout this morning are going to be reading. We'll be celebrating communion. And I'm also going to preach, so you might be like, okay, are we going to? No, I'm going to preach too. But we want to just remember what happened. And so we're going to do that through some scripture reading, and I have some volunteers who are going to do that with me. But we're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to put my guitar down for a minute. This is the gospel. This is why we're here. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance.
that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then also to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me, also as to one abnormally born. So the apostle Paul reminds us, he said, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We begin our reading in Luke chapter 23. And at this point in the story, Jesus has already been betrayed by Judas. He's been falsely accused by the Pharisees. He's been found innocent by Pilate and yet declared guilty anyway. And now Jesus is slowly making his way toward Golgotha, where he will die. So now hear the eyewitness account of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection beginning in Luke chapter 23. Angelique.
Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. And they said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him, which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn into two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last.
Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. After that, he was buried. Morgan.
Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.
He was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Zach.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead.
Amen. Let's sing together this old hymn.
Up from the grave he arose. Why don't you rise to your feet again? In the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Singing this word hallelujah. You know what that means, right? It means praise to Yahweh. Praise to Yahweh our God. Hallelujah. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And then he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Connie, you may be seated.
Saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him there." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told him that he had said these things to her.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. And blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Jesus, after he rose, he appeared, not just to the disciples, but to more than 500 at the same time. And when Paul wrote this, they were still alive. People could check and ask them. And he appeared to James, all the apostles, in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31.
Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Amen. By believing, you may have life in his name. We are not here because we simply believe that it's true that Jesus died and rose again. We're here because we believe that it's true and we've entrusted ourselves to him. And maybe you haven't yet. Maybe you're here and you're still checking things out, and that's okay. But many of us are here because we have put our lives on his life, and we are trusting that he is the one, the way, the truth, and the life. So we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is something Jesus did with his disciples shortly before he died. They had no idea what was going on. We can look back. We know what was going on. Jesus broke the bread. He said, "This is my body. It's broken for you. This is my blood. It's shed for you." They were like, "What?" But we are like, "What?" This is what he's done for us. So I'm going to invite you, as the music is playing, just to, as a symbol of I am a follower of Jesus, to come up, take the elements, the bread, the cup, come take it back to your seat, and together we will celebrate. So if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, this isn't really for you, but if you are, if you want to be, if you're becoming a follower of Jesus today, I don't just believe it's true, but I want to follow him, you are welcome to do this too. But we're going to give you a minute just to take some time between you and God, and then step up to the front, take the elements, and then we will celebrate together.
Some of you can't remember how many times you've done this. Done it many, many times. Some of you, it's your first time, second time, third time, and this is still new to you. This is a tangible way Jesus gave us to remember again what he did. His body was broken for us, and it was spread to everyone. At the table, he broke the bread, passed it around. They broke the bread, his body would be broken and spread. We're in Kutztown. This happened in Jerusalem. It's made it a long way. It's reached a lot of us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. This is my body, Jesus said. This is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Everything Jesus does is intentional. Nothing's by accident, nothing's coincidence. I mean, he could have just broken the bread. Said, this is my body. I mean, isn't that enough? But he went the next step. He said, no, this is my blood. And he's connecting it to the Passover tradition from the Israelite people. They celebrated the Passover. They had to kill a lamb every year to celebrate when God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. And this time, he said, this is my blood. This is my blood, which is shed for you. John the Baptist understood when Jesus first walked into town, John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 3 years later, he's hanging on a cross, a crucified lamb. Without the shedding of his blood, we would not be forgiven. Without his sacrifice, we would not be here today. And I would guess that none of us would exist. Jesus changed everything. He said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, I am so thankful that you've given us this way to celebrate and remember. And it's not just somebody up front talking about it, but we're putting food in our mouths and drinking and we're feeling it, tasting it, and remembering that Jesus' death was not just a death. It was a death for us, for me, for all of us here and Grace Church and Kutztown Bible Fellowship and all the churches that were there at the sunrise service this morning and across the world. Quite a sacrifice. Thank you that we get to do this in remembrance of you. And you said we're going to do this until you come again. You didn't only come once, you're going to come twice. You kept saying that. You've always kept your word so far. So we have hope that you will keep your word again. So God, thank you for the hope that we have through Jesus. Lift us up in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing another song about hope. Let's rise to our feet and celebrate the hope that we just celebrated together in communion.
great the chasm. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a I love hearing your voices singing. This is good. Living hope. All right. I'm not going to have you sit down yet. We are now going to let the kids, third grade and under, head downstairs for children's church. The kids have been so very patient. It's been good to have you guys part of our service so far. Kids can head downstairs, and there's a question of the day. It's relatively simple. The question is, what is something you want to thank God for today? Share that with somebody near you. All right. I hear a lot of thankfulness out there. The joy of the Lord. Oh. Why did we take the time to read all of that scripture? That was more scripture than we read on a typical day. Why did we read all of that today? This is the story that gives us life. This is the story. We need it. The world is a very broken place. You've been hurt. You've got pain in your life. And we're in the middle of a sermon series on relationships, and a lot of the pain we face comes from relationships. Rejection, disappointment, betrayal, neglect, abuse, unmet expectations. What people have done to us causes pain. And sometimes what we've done to ourselves brings pain too. But what God has done for us brings healing. What we celebrated this morning, what we read, what we remembered, that brings healing. And we've been reminded today of what God has done for us. My clicker is falling apart. No healing for the clicker. I think it's actually really broken. That's okay. We've been reminded today of what God has done for us. Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven. Guys, he left heaven to come here so he could be brutally murdered after having been rejected, mocked, and tortured. Son of God received all that from us so we could be forgiven of all the wrongs we've ever done, all the wrongs we will do, the wrongs we've committed against God, so we could be restored to a relationship with God who never, ever stopped loving us. Paul said in Corinthians, this message is of first importance. Why? Because our relationship with God is of first importance. And it badly needed healing. And what Jesus did for us on the cross was the only thing that could bring healing between us and God. And when our relationship with God is healed, then other healing can begin. Healing inside of ourselves, healing in other relationships, healing of the pain of what people have done to us. Resurrection Day is a day of healing and hope.
And I need healing too. I'm no different from you. Most of you are aware I'm a people person. I love being around people. I'm most energized when I get to have a part in someone else's spiritual journey. So I've learned along the way, I think I'm in the right line of work. I think this is where I should be. But people are also my weakness. It's true. When I get close to somebody, I want them to like me. And, I mean, doesn't everybody? It's kind of common. But it's more than that. I crave people's acceptance. Whether it's my wife to the brand new person who's never been to that Cornerstone before in their life. I need their approval. I want them to like me. I want them to like what has happened. And I don't always get other people's approval. And when I'm losing that or have lost that from someone, it can drive me mad. So maybe I'm not in the right line of work. But God is in process of healing that in me. I am being healed. It's a process for you and for me. And I'll just give you a little example of what I'm talking about. This is from years ago. As a worship leader, there's certain songs that I have stopped using for worship because one person one time told me, I don't like that song. I'm serious. I still remember a member of Cornerstone telling me, I really don't like the song, Awesome God. Some of you have been around for a while, you know that song. It's a chorus you just sing over and over again. Awesome God. Guess how long ago that comment happened? 24 years. And I don't think I've led that song in church since. So that's just a teeny tiny clue that pleasing people might be a little too important to me. Might even be an idol in my life. There was an eye-opening book that exposed me to my issue several years back that God used as part of the healing in me, and it's still in process, but it's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. The title says it all. For me, it's really easy for people to become too big and God to be too small. And it doesn't mean that God actually is small, but in my head, He is. And the reason I bring that up is because I don't think I'm the only person with issues like that. That's a little tiny example. It was not traumatic for me. I don't have nightmares about the person telling me, I don't like Awesome God. I don't have flashbacks about that kind of thing. But it's affected me more than it should have. And there are other things that people have done to us that have caused deep pain. And so I don't want to minimize the significance of that at all. It's real. But what God has done for us, in many cases, has not yet brought as much healing as God intended it to. We're in process. We need to receive the healing. It's there. It's available. So how do I know God's healing hasn't yet done everything that it's intended to do? Well, because what God has done for us has the power to heal us of all the things people have done to us. Pain happens. And you might be thinking of something specific. It's real, but healing happens too. There is real, actual healing power in the cross of Jesus. Do you believe that today? I got a couple nods. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay. Guys, the healing doesn't happen all at once, does it? I mean, maybe sometimes in some cases it does, but often it's a process. And it doesn't erase what happened to us. But the power of Jesus' resurrection has been offered to us to bring healing to the broken parts of our lives. So how does it work? Well, when we move closer to God, when we set our attention on God, our perspective of Him gets bigger, and rather than seeing life through a lens of big people, small God, we see God as He actually is in relation to us, and we see people as they actually are in relation to us. So what I want to do for the next few minutes, I want to apply the truth of what we read, what you all read, the story of Jesus, I want to apply the truth of that by helping you to see God more accurately as He is in relation to you. And 1 Peter
the man Peter, the man who betrayed, the man who denied Jesus, right? The one who said, I don't know him, turned his back on him three times. Nope, don't know who you're talking about. That guy, he experienced some healing. And he wrote the book of 1 Peter, which is about suffering. And he starts it off in a pretty interesting way. And basically, he's going to tell you, you want some healing? This is where you need to fix your mind. This is truth you need to absorb. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, that's what we're going to look at today together. If you have a Bible or you use the Bible app, feel free to open it up. This is where we're going to hover for the next several minutes. But Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, begins his letter by identifying himself, and then he says, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So this is the opening of Peter's letter. The one who denied Christ, the one who had big people, small God for a while. Nope, I'm a little too scared of you. I'm not going to admit I know God. He had the same issue I had. Thank you for that encouragement. So Peter writes, he's one of Jesus' closest disciples. And he's writing to Jesus' followers who at the time are scattered across the Roman world. They're in these cities we've never heard of. Scattered across the Roman world, these are believers in Christ who live in places that are often hostile to people who only worship one God. This is not okay, because that's rejecting all of their gods. So in his letter, he's going to talk a lot about unjust suffering, personal rejection. He's going to talk about, and the way he's going to talk about, here's how we fight the pain of that suffering. We remember the beauty and wonder of what we have through Jesus. We remember that. So the question of the day, this is the second question of the day, but here it is. What do followers of Jesus have that can bring healing? What do followers of Jesus have that can bring healing? And the first thing we see in this passage, we have the attention and affection of God the Father. You have the attention and affection of God the Father, right? This is what he says. He's writing to God's elect, to strangers in the world, scattered through all these places, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We have been chosen by God. And there it is again. The Apostle Paul made a big deal of that in the book of Ephesians. Peter is leading off with the same thing. The fact that God personally chooses us brings a whole lot more comfort and security than if God were simply indifferent and just waiting. I wonder who's going to choose me. I wonder. No, he initiated a relationship with us. Peter says, according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, some people actually castrate the power of this truth by interpreting it as God in advance knew who would come to him, and so based on that foreknowledge, he chose them. Well, what that would mean then is God didn't choose us at all. We chose him, which, yes, we do choose him, but he chose us first. According to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, foreknowledge is more than passive foresight. It's more than that. It's actually saying God has centered his attention on us. He has centered his attention on us. I went to college a long, long time ago. And when I went to college, there were about 500 students where I went, Baptist Bible College, it was called at the time. And about 150 of those students were guys.
and about 350 of them were girls. Eligible young ladies, except for the married dorm, which we never talked to them. One of those ladies captured my attention and affection. And thankfully, it became reciprocal after not too long. And then it became unreciprocal. And then it became reciprocal again. And that time I was like, oh, I better marry her quick before she changes her mind again. That's just my version of the story. But I married Anne. And this may be obvious, but I didn't marry any of the other 349 young eligible ladies at my school. I married Anne. My attention and affection was on her. 25 years later, she still has my attention, my affection. If you're a follower of Jesus today, that means in eternity past, God centered his attention and affection on you. Just like I did with Anne. Only I'm human, so I can only do it with one person. God can do it with more. And today, you still have the attention and affection of God, the Father. So God knew us in eternity past. He chose us. He loved us. Take security in that reality. You're not just a number to God. You're not insignificant. Maybe you feel lonely or isolated or rejected or betrayed. Remember this. You matter. You matter to God. You matter a lot to God. He has centered his attention on you. As a matter of fact, in this passage, verse 2, Peter points out specific ways all three members of the Trinity have centered their attention on you. This is how he begins. You've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. So we have the attention and affection of God the Father. We also have the commitment of the Holy Spirit. We have the commitment of the Holy Spirit. It's called the sanctifying work. The sanctifying work. God's Holy Spirit is committed to renovating you and me. He's in this process, and it's a painful process sometimes, but it's a good process, and it's not a process of God removing you and inserting himself, and now you're just another little Jesus. You've been designed in the image and likeness of God, but you're unique. And so his process is making you fully you, everything he designed you to be, and getting rid of all the junk that gets in the way, and shaving that off and hammering that out and making you fully who he designed you to be in the first place. Not removing you, but making you fully you as God saw in the beginning. It's a sanctifying work of the Spirit. Centering his attention on you. And he is committed to making you fully you, which brings him the fullest glory. And not only that, we have grace and forgiveness through Jesus. This is pretty important. This is what starts the process. God the Son has pardoned you. Guys, we needed pardon. We needed that. And so as a follower of Jesus, you have the ongoing attention and affection of all three members of the Trinity. All three. And did you notice the only expectation of us in that verse? That we follow Jesus. For obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. He sprinkles the blood. He brings forgiveness and grace. Obedience to Jesus, just following Jesus. God does the rest. He moves toward us. He pursues us. He approaches us with a smile. We simply bow and receive his embrace. Yes, I follow you. Now, a friend shared this with me the other day. I don't know if you can read that from here, but Jesus sits down on a park bench next to a guy. He says, no, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me. Following Jesus means something, right? It's not, I'm one of his followers, whatever. No. They didn't have Twitter back then. You might not realize that. It's not what he meant. So then based on all of this, all three members of the Trinity, the next thing Peter says is this, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And I love that tag, in abundance. Not just grace and peace, but it literally means be multiplied. Like I'm loading on you grace and peace.
Because God himself is doing all the heavy lifting here, we get grace and peace in abundance. And a friend of mine, talking about this passage, he pointed out to me that in almost every letter in the New Testament, you can check this out, there's like one or two that don't. James, I think. I don't know why he didn't do it. But almost every letter in the New Testament, the greeting includes grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. And the thing he noticed was that in the greeting, grace always comes first. Grace always comes before peace. Isn't that true? Chew on that. And flip through the letters in the New Testament. It's everywhere. Just about every letter. So this is just the opening comments. Peter's like, how do I want to start this letter? Like, this is important stuff. Peter's like, the letter of 1 Peter is rich. You might want to read the rest of it. We're not going to study the rest of it, but you might want to dig in. And so that's the beginning. And then he continues as if that wasn't solid enough. We could go home on that. But from there, he moves into the real meat of what Peter wants us to know. And this is some of the stuff that gives God more power in our lives and people less. We need this stuff, and Peter knows it. He knows it. He knew it a long time ago. What does he say in verse 3? He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power till the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Guys, is that good news or is that good news? First thing, right out of the gate, Peter's already erupting in praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just praise you, God. Like, this is kind of like when somebody is trying to tell a joke and they can't get it out because they're already laughing. Right? That's going on, right? They're just laughing. You haven't heard the joke yet. You're like, why are you laughing right now? I don't even know what the joke is. Peter knows what he's about to say. And he can't help but begin with praise. So why is Peter so compelled to give praise to God? Verse 3b, in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What do followers of Jesus have that can bring healing? We have great mercy. We have new birth. We have living hope. Great mercy. Guys, mercy is when God withholds the judgment we deserve. The lightning bolt doesn't go to us. The foot does not smash our little puny souls. He does not kill us like we deserve. He withholds the judgment. We all know what it's like to be in trouble, to stand before an angry parent or a frustrated spouse or a boss who needs to talk to us. Some of you know what it's like to stand before a judge, right? And when you're in a situation like that, whether it's a spouse, a magistrate, whoever it might be, and you know you're guilty, you're standing there, you're exposed. It's just this helpless feeling. Like, I just gotta hope that they're gonna be merciful to me, right? I hope they go easy on me. Guys, God is our judge. He's the judge, and we are guilty. And yet in his great mercy, rather than giving us the just consequences of our sins, instead he gives us new birth, living hope, an inheritance that can never be an inheritance. You stand before the judge and get an inheritance? When has that ever happened? We get the exact opposite of what we deserve. That is great mercy. Amen, anybody? Thank you. New birth, what is this? This is the spiritual rebirth we experience when we put our faith in Jesus. It's like a fresh start. It's like a massive perspective shift where we go from this state of desperate survival alone in the world to this peace-filled place of knowing God is at my side. We go from this uncertain hope that maybe God will accept me in the end if I try really, really hard, to this peaceful, confident assurance that I'm accepted because of what Jesus did for me. Our new birth brings a new perspective that comes from the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2 tells us we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. New birth comes through faith in Jesus. And new birth brings living hope. Living hope. Living hope is confident hope. It's the firm realization that life after death is real. It's my real. It's what I'm gonna get. How do we get it? He says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There it is. It's because of the resurrection. Jesus proved his offer is good by rising from the dead. So because of the resurrection, we get great mercy, new birth, living hope. This is good, good stuff. This is meat. And a huge piece of this living hope is what we find in the next verse, verse 4. An inheritance, right? We have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's what he says. This is the substance of our living hope. It's the inheritance. And he describes our inheritance three ways. He says it can never perish, spoil, or fade. And I appreciate the way the Bible Knowledge Commentary described it. He said, it can never perish. That means it can't be destroyed by hostile forces. Nobody can take it away from us. It's ours forever. It can't spoil. That means it's not going to rot like overripe fruit. It's not going to go bad. There's no expiration date on this thing. And it said it won't fade. It will never fade in color. You got some pants or a jacket that, like, it's not the same color as it was? It will never fade in color or splendor or magnificence. This thing will never, ever fade. It will never get old. The inheritance God has in store for us will in no way prove to be overpromised and underdelivered. Paradise will be beyond spectacular, beyond what we can possibly fathom. You can't even dream in the colors and pleasures that await us in heaven. This is our inheritance. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. But one day we will. We will. The world we live in, that kind of inheritance just seems impossible. It seems like a dream. It seems like something that can't actually be. But this is the inheritance. It's being kept in heaven for us. And it is absolutely secure. That's the point of it can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's absolutely secure, which means we have a future. We have a guaranteed future. It's pretty great, right? Pretty great. Our inheritance is secure. But some of us have this nagging question, but am I secure? So I believe heaven is secure. I believe paradise is secure, but am I secure? That's what he says next. He knows you're going to wonder that. He knows you're going to think that and doubt that. You absolutely are secure. You have the ultimate security of God's shield of protection. Verse 5, he talks about the inheritance kept in heaven for you, who, that's the important word, who, he's talking about you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. So through faith, not just our inheritance, but we ourselves are shielded by God's power. Shielded by God's power. What? That's not to say God's going to keep everything bad from happening to us, because the rest of his letter, he's going to talk about the bad stuff that is coming, the suffering that you will experience as a follower of Jesus in this world. But what he is saying is that none of that suffering will separate you from the love of God. Ever. The new birth, the living hope that are ours through the resurrection of Jesus will one day result in our ultimate eternal salvation, where we will finally and totally be freed from the painful effects of this world. The physical pain, the emotional pain. Guys, the relational pain. We're going to be free. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us. And in that day,
we will enjoy the favor of God forever. The renovation work maybe is exhausting to you sometimes. The Holy Spirit, it will be done. At least the painful part will be done. I don't know, maybe he keeps working on us in heaven. But there won't be sin, there won't be pain. And the pardon we receive from Jesus will be fully realized. We'll be welcomed home with the party of all parties in paradise forever. All of this is ours. This is what followers of Jesus have that can bring healing. So, in case you missed any of them, what do we have? We've got the attention and affection of God the Father. We've got the commitment of the Holy Spirit. We've got grace and forgiveness through Jesus. We have great mercy, new birth, living hope. We have an eternal inheritance guaranteed, and we have the ultimate security of God's shield of protection that doesn't only guarantee our inheritance, but will carry us to that inheritance. Are you feeling the blessing? Are you feeling that blessing? Does your pain feel a little bit less overwhelming? God has approached you with incomparable blessing. I hope you've received it. Because sometimes our arms are wrapped so tightly around our pain, we don't have room to embrace the things that Peter can't help but erupt in praise about. We can't erase the pain we've experienced here. But by the power of the resurrection, we can find healing. We can. And receiving these blessings from God, the people who've hurt us become smaller than they once were. Because God has gotten bigger. Not because he literally grew larger, but because you move closer to him. And this is all part of the renovation work of the Holy Spirit. So is that change happening in you? Is it happening in you? Slowly, bit by bit, God taking the place he's always deserved. The place of first importance. I hope the power of the resurrection has literally invaded your life. I hope it's changing the way you see and process life and relationships and even your own failures. Resurrection power is ours through Jesus, and it brings real, actual healing, which we desperately need. That kind of healing is happening in me. I'm still in process. But it's happening, and it's giving me peace and joy that I can't be quiet about. It's changing me. So today is a day worth celebrating. Jesus is a Savior worth trusting. God is a God worth worshiping. So happy Easter, saints of God. Can we lift our praises to him together in response to what we have thought about today? Let's end with that. Can we do that? Rise to your feet. We are going to sing a song I taught you last week. So if you were here last Sunday, you know it well. Or maybe you're just starting to learn it. This is called The House of the Lord. It's about the joy that we have because of what Jesus has done. So I hope that as you stand up, you get the blood flowing again, and you can express your worship and your praise to God. You guys ready? You guys ready? There's joy. Is there joy in the house of the Lord? Yes? Okay. All right, good. Then let's sing it together. Worshiping. We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors. He parted the raging sea. My God, he holds the victory. Here we go. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. We won't be quiet.
We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Oh, oh, we shout out your praise. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. As he hung up on that cross and he rose up from that grave, my God still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Oh, oh. This is why we're singing. We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Oh, let the house of the Lord sing praise. We were the beggars, royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. So let the house of the Lord sing praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We're gonna shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. Gonna shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. We can't be quiet. We're gonna shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We're gonna shout out your praise. Oh, 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 we shout out your praise. There's joy in this house today. So we shout out your praise. Oh, we shout out your praise.
Amen. Amen. God, you are worthy. Jesus, you are worthy. Holy Spirit, you are worthy. And all three members of the Trinity have reached out to us for their attention and affection. God, we are moved by that. We are transformed by that. We are encouraged and lifted up by that. Lord, thank you for this good, good news that we celebrate today in the mighty, death-defeating power of Jesus. We pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat.
Well, has it been a good day so far? It's a good day. Good. It's good to hear your voices. Good to feel your energy as you sing and worship God together. This is good. This is good. This is Resurrection Day. And what do we celebrate? He is risen. Yes. You got it. Now you're ready for the next 300 years. We can just keep doing this, right? Oh, man. We come together every Sunday to celebrate this same thing. But on this day, we just crank it up just a little bit more. So I hope you guys have a fantastic day. And I hope if there's anybody here who has not put their faith in Jesus, who is not like, I am one of his. I am accepted, and his affection has reached me. If you don't understand that yet, if you're not there yet, please talk to me, talk to somebody else who's here. Because most of us, we know Jesus, we love him, and he loves us. We don't deserve it. We're not better than you. We're not better than anybody else.
But if you don't understand that yet, please talk to somebody before you leave here. Don't walk out of here without receiving this, so this is yours too. We talked about a lot of good stuff. We don't want anybody leaving those doors without having that as your inheritance and your security. All right, so I hope you've had a great day together with us. There are refreshments downstairs, and you can hang around as long as you like. I believe there's another congregation coming here in about a half an hour, so you can hang out up here for a while too. But yeah, thank you. Thank you for being here today. It's good to be together. Hope you have a blessed Easter, because he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Have a fantastic day.